Friends, we gather to worship Almighty God. This is Easter Sunday, and He is risen. Amen. He is risen. You say back, He is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Our service this morning incorporates the baptism of our sister Winifred. After the singing of the second hymn and our offering, Winifred will come up and share a brief word of testimony. But we're going to open our service by singing to God's praise, 251 in the supplement. See what a morning gloriously bright. 251. Let us draw into God's presence in an attitude of prayer. Let us pray. Our glorious, eternal, triune Jehovah, great God of wonders, who indeed is a pardoning God like you. You are the author of all blessings we enjoy. You are the author of all the hope we have and long for. We thank you for the words of this lovely hymn that have centered our attention on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this weekend, the significance of it, and remembering the Lord's death on Friday, and now being able to come and rejoice in the resurrection. Lord, we come very conscious of sin and burdened with guilt. And we do thank you for Calvary's cross, from which we have wave upon wave of grace reaching us. We rejoice that Christ's death on the cross deals with our sin, and his blood cleanses from all sin. We thank you for those of us who have repented of our sin, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have renewed our hearts, given us a new desire. We thank you that Jesus Christ gives us the victory. We long to have that victory in ourselves more than we do during the course of the week, Lord, because so often, as we've been thinking in past weeks, we succumb to sin and to temptation. Lord, you know the groanings of our heart. Our prayers cannot express them. But we bless you that there is one who ever lives to make intercession for us, even our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. And at this time, we beseech you to visit us with your salvation. Lord, we want renewing, refreshing, reviving. There are some of our number who are perhaps very low because of physical difficulties, maybe spiritual difficulties. They lie in the very dust. We ask, therefore, that you would quicken us according to your word. May you renew our strength. May the joys of our first days be restored. Send us, Lord, a mighty groundswell of intense desire for your glory. May we be consumed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, for Winifred. But ask, Lord, that you would grant her a peace that passes understanding. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with her as she seeks to be obedient to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his example. Bless her as she shares a word of testimony shortly in our meeting. May you speak to each of our hearts to the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn, friends, is number 32, again in the supplement. After we sing this hymn, we'll take up an offering for the Lord's work.
Jesus Christ.
I've asked Winifred if she would come and give a word of testimony. It's great to have her along this morning, along with Abraham, her husband, and Mark, and Rhoda, who we know. So please, come on up, Winifred, and share with us a brief word of testimony. Thank you.
May I take this opportunity to thank Pastor Billy for giving me this privilege to share my testimony with you. It's a brief one, but fasten your belts. We are going for a bumpy ride. I grew up in a Christian family. Both my mom and dad were devout Christians, born again. They are both in glory. But we used to pray as a family together. In the morning, that is at dawn, around 5 a.m., and then midday, 12 noon, and then in the evening, at around maybe 7:30 or 6:30. But we used to treasure that moment very, very much. We used to read the Word of God, talk about it, digest it, and then pray. And it was beautiful, really beautiful. I can't thank God enough for placing me in a Christian family. It's beautiful, very nice. And my heart goes out to those children who are raised up in homes that are, there's no God there. There's no fear of God. My heart goes out to them. Anyway, back to my testimony. My mom preached to me at a tender age of 8 years. I was in year 2. The adults that I meet, some of them tell me, Winifred, you are very naughty when you are little. I don't remember it, but adults don't lie in that area. They are spot on. So I think my mom said, I have to preach to her. If I don't, she'll be a wayward child. So I really thanked my mom, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at that tender age of 8. I don't remember putting things right with them when I got saved, born again. But when I got to high school, I apologized to both my parents that I'm sorry for being naughty, for being stubborn, for stealing. My mom used to cook cookies and cake, bake cookies and cakes for the whole family. But I used to steal without asking her. So I apologized. And I went to school in a boarding school, both primary and secondary high school in Uganda, back in Uganda. I originally come from Uganda. And we used to have fellowships every Sunday. And I used to go and fellowship there, and we are encouraged to walk in light. And walking in light is to confess your sins in the midst of the brethren, what you've done that week, what the Lord has seen you through. It really does help. It helps. And that's the bedrock of our marriage as well. Each evening, with my husband and I, we pray together. You talk about any issues you have against each other. You know, just apologize. If I'm in the wrong, I apologize. If he's in the wrong, he apologizes. If both of us are in the wrong, we apologize to each other. So it is beautiful. Repentance is a continuous thing for me because I'm a sinner. I sin every day in word, thought, or deed. But I thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus. I really do. And it's kept us going. It's kept us going. Repentance. As I grew older, of course, hormones change and lustful thoughts crept into my life. But again, it's repentance. Those of you who are still young, it will happen. It does happen. It's a battle. A battle with the world, flesh, and the devil. But I thank the Lord because when I went to university, our fellowship encouraged us, don't visit boys and don't let them visit you. It stuck in my head. And I left university without any what can I call it? What's the word I'm looking for in English? Any, you know, that I went out with so-and-so, or I had sex with so-and-so, nothing at all. And I thank the Lord for that. It was only by God's grace. Only by his grace. And it still continues repentance every day. Because Christ said, if you look at someone lustfully, or even have your thoughts lustfully, you've committed adultery. You've committed the act, like the one who has really gone and slept with the opposite sex physically. So we have to repent. It's a daily, it's continuous for me. Now I would like to share some acronyms that have seen me through, you know, that have helped me along the way. The first one is Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. B-I-B-L-E, best instructions before leaving earth. I learned that at Omskar Parish Church and I said, wow, that's beautiful. I'll carry that on. I'll keep it in my head. Best instructions before leaving earth. Hope, I asked Father God, give me, you know, an acronym for hope. I wrote it in my Bible, forgot about it, and I prayed again, Father God, what is hope? And he said, hold on, pray every day. And I checked in my Bible, I had written it, and I'd forgotten the exact thing. Hold on, pray every day. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. It's beautiful. And then I got this off Billy Graham's son, not Franklin the Reverend, but the other son, who said at Billy's funeral, he said, Daddy was fat, F-A-T. And I said, wow, beautiful. And he said, F stands for faithful. Billy was faithful. And the Bible encourages us to be faithful. It says, be faithful unto the point of death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And A is for available. Billy Graham was available. Available, the Bible encourages us, lift one another's burdens. Listen to each other. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. And then T is for teachable. The book of Proverbs is full of wise sayings, and one of them, there's a saying that correct a wise man and he will love you, but correct a fool and he will hate you. So we have to be teachable. Listen, if someone, you know, encourages you or corrects you in one area, listen and do so likewise. And then there is grace. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is why we are remembering the resurrection today, because of God's grace, because of Christ dying for us. There is a verse in the Bible which I would like to, for those of you who are not yet born again, excuse me, to think about it seriously. It would be beautiful to accept Christ on Easter Day, 1st April 2018. It says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the Word of God. And it's really, really, life without Jesus Christ is really, really hard. Jesus said, if you accept the Son of God, if you accept me, that is life, that is eternal life. So he's talking about eternal life, both in the Gospel of John and his letters. And then, I'm going to give you some homework. And that homework is to read chapters 7 and 8 of Proverbs. In chapter 7, we have two characters, wisdom and folly. Wisdom represents the narrow way. Folly It's the blunt way. But they are both standing at a vantage point. Come, come, come. Which one will you choose? At the end of one, there is life. At the end of the other, there is death. You all find it as you read chapter 7. And then chapter 8, it's about Jesus Christ, who loved us so much, and he was there from the very beginning. So, that's your homework. Choose life. There is a song, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and it goes like this, for the little ones. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you will believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Then you shall be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. So thank you very much. Thank you, and it will be beautiful to think about being born again for those of you who are not yet born again. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Winifred. And when folks are getting baptized, I ask them, you know, what hymn would they like to sing? And Winifred has asked for 753, Oughton Park version. If you're visiting with us, you'll pick it up. So 753, Fight the Good Fight. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6, sixth chapter of Romans. Before we read the Word of God, just let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the reading and the expounding of your infallible, authoritative Word. Pray that you would bless that reading. Bless the expounding of the word. May you speak to each of our hearts. Every jot and tittle of this is God-breathed. and it's your word to us. Thank you for Winifred's testimony that you saved her as a young girl of 8 years of age and that you kept her. We thank you for her love for Christ, her love for the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would bless her and her dear family. We also ask, Lord, that you would bless sister churches dotted around the nation this day as they focus their attention on the resurrection and they rejoice in that wonderful truth that he is indeed risen. May they know your blessing. Bless our friends at YL and the Speak Out at Southport. They're meeting tonight at Grace Baptist. We pray, Lord, that as a result of the open-air work, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that souls who are currently dead in trespasses and sins would be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Thank you for the work of the Christian Institute and Christian Concern for the Nation. Lord, we live in dark days morally. We ask, Lord, that you would provide for all their needs. We thank you that they're a conscience to the nation. May you continue to bless their work. And on this, the 100th anniversary of the forming of the Royal Air Force, we thank you, Father, for service personnel. How often we pray for those who serve in the armed services and for those in the police force. We pray, dear God, that you would receive from us our thanks for those who that sometimes have given their lives to protect us and give us the freedoms that we so richly enjoy by your grace. Bless now the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6, friends, verse 1. This is the word of God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So reads God's precious and infallible word. Through the years on Easter Sunday, I've had the privilege of teaching on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Generally, we have focused on the historical aspect of the event. We have looked back at the physical characteristics of the resurrection. We've looked at the tomb, the stone, the soldiers, the women, the disciples, the grave clothes, the angel, number of things that we have looked at over the years. This morning with our service, incorporating a baptism, I want to do something slightly different. I want to focus not on the historical data regarding the resurrection, but on its spiritual meaning, the spiritual significance of the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a fact. It's a well-documented fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he was crucified by the Romans under Pontius Pilate, that he was placed into the tomb, a tomb which was securely sealed and guarded. But on the third day, the tomb was empty. He was gone. He was risen. He was seen by over 500 witnesses at once, along with numerous other appearances to his disciples. Friends, that fact of his resurrection is attested by a myriad of personal eyewitnesses and by the ongoing life of the church as well. My friends, it's important to understand that Jesus actually rose from the dead. That there was a man named Jesus who was God in human flesh, who came into this world, lived and died, being crucified and rising from the dead. That's critical, friends. That is critical to the Christian faith. That's critical to every soul in the world. Because the Bible says, and we have had it sung to us this morning, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll be saved. Listen to this, friends. You will be saved from the penalty of sin. You will be saved from the judgment of sin. Do you realize what I'm saying, beloved? You will be saved from hell. You will be saved from eternal sorrow, torment, and punishment. One must believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So knowing about the historical fact of the resurrection is essential. Believing that fact is equally essential. That's why all gospel preachers from the apostles on have always preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means sovereign and master. And sovereign and master has implications. It means when your sovereign says something, you obey. When your master says something, you obey. When he says you be at a particular place at a particular time, you be there. When he says you don't do certain things, you don't do those certain things. Because your sovereign, your Lord, your master has said it. It's not just a word that we say. It has implications. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, therefore affirming his death as a substitution for sin, which God accepted, and indicating that he had conquered sin and death, you shall be saved. Yes, friends, it's important to understand the historical fact of the resurrection and believe it, because it is essential to one's salvation. One cannot be saved apart from understanding the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would certainly be appropriate, and has been through the years, to address the historical reality of the resurrection. But this morning I want to talk about the resurrection not so much as how it related to the Lord Jesus Christ as a historical reality, but how it relates to us, to you and to me. Looking at the resurrection as to its spiritual significance. There is, friends, a spiritual significance in the resurrection that must be understood. To put it simply, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just his resurrection. Now listen to this and get it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just his resurrection. It was yours if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was mine. We are joined with Christ in his death, and resurrection. Now, when I say that we as Christians are joined with Christ in his death and his resurrection, I'm not talking about something mystical. Friends, I'm not talking about some fantasy of some kind. I am talking about something that is factual. I'm talking about something that is historical. But it has implications that are spiritual for every one of us. Now, there's a principle that I want to begin with. You'll see it there in that statement in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? My friends, that's a very significant statement. How shall we who died to sin live in it? You know, as the Apostle Paul came along and he preached the gospel, he was preaching, of course, to many Jewish people. And Jewish people had grown up in a religious system which basically said, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be righteous, if you want to go to heaven, then you have to follow certain religious rules and you have to do good works. And if you keep those religious rules and regulations and you do those good works, you will achieve for yourself righteousness and eternal life. And you have to keep on doing those religious rules and rituals. And you have to keep on doing good, or you might forfeit that life. And along comes the Apostle Paul. And he says, God offers you salvation, not by religious ritual, not by religious rules and regulation, not by works, not by anything you do, have done, or ever will do, but God offers you salvation purely on the basis of his grace. He gives you full and free salvation as a gift. And after you have accepted that free gift on the basis, not on the basis of anything that you've done, but simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead, you receive that free gift. You repent of your sin and you embrace the gift that God has given you, his Son, his death on the cross. From then on, you will continue to receive forgiveness of all your sins for the rest of your life. Sins past, present, future, all forgiven. That, friends, is the gospel of grace. God will forgive your sins by his grace. He will grant you righteousness by grace. He will give you heaven by grace. And he will continue by grace to forgive all your sins, no matter how many you commit, for the rest of your life. And then he'll take you to heaven. Now, to people who spent their whole life in a system that said you have to do A, B, C, and D, and you have to do all this to earn your salvation, and you have to keep on doing good in order to get to heaven, that sounded like absolute license. That sounded like a horrible thing. Because they're thinking, Paul, are you actually saying that once I've accepted that gift, that no matter how much I sin, his grace will forgive me? And Paul is saying, yes, you've got it in one. And they're saying back to him, well, Paul, aren't you just setting people free to live sinful lives because it's all being paid for? You know, it's like giving your teenager an unlimited bank account and saying, no matter what you want, no matter what you do, it's all covered. And then you turn them loose You'd be absolutely nuts to do it, wouldn't you? There would be such tremendous temptation to abuse that generosity. So friends, is this what we're to understand about this offer of gracious salvation? Is this setting people off on a life of sin because they know it's all covered? The whole thing seems like a formula for disaster. Is that what Christian theology teaches? Is that the Christian gospel? Are we really inviting people to live a life free of sin with the promise that it'll all be forgiven and you just turn people loose? We could just drop this in as an aside for a second. No one, as far as I know, in terms of ethnology or religious history, had ever taught anything like that. That all your sins are always going to be forgiven by grace. That just seemed to be too liberating, too freeing. And so it's against that backdrop that Paul writes Romans chapter 6. Because people are going to accuse him of preaching a message of liberty, a message of license, a message that leads to abuse, a message that leads to free willing sinfulness, knowing that it's all going to be covered. Well, friends, he has an answer for that. And his answer is in verse 2. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? His point is this: our life, if we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have repented of our sin, our life is not going to be the same. We are not going to go on living in sin because we have been saved by grace. We are not going to go on living in sin because we have died to sin. Something has happened to us. Our salvation is not just a declaration from God. You know, it's not just God saying, I'll forgive you your sin because you believe in me and my son. It's not just God saying, I've granted you my son's righteousness. I have clothed you in his righteousness. I have put his righteousness on you because of your faith. Friends, it's not just a declaration of that. There is something else here. That's imputed righteousness. The fact that he imputes Christ's righteousness to our account is certainly true. And that's what he discusses in chapter 5. But in chapter 6, he goes beyond that and he says salvation is not just forensic. It's not just a court declaration. It's not just God saying you're not guilty, you're exonerated, you're free to go. It's also a transformation. It's justification and sanctification. So what you are in position before God, you are in reality. And that takes place, verse 2 says, through death. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a death that takes place. And he says it's dying to sin. Now, this is not describing a process. This is not describing a state of being. It's describing a historical event. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sin. When you were saved, you died. When you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you died. There was an event with finality that took place. So no longer are you living in the same sphere. You live a different kind of life than you had before. You understand things now you never understood before. You have a relationship now you never had before. Your understanding of time and eternity has completely opened up to you, and what was once darkness is now light. You have entered a completely different dimension because you have died when you were saved. And friends, that's what baptism pictures. Now let me explain using as my text verses 3 through 5. Firstly, one who believes in Jesus Christ is immersed into Christ. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? Stop at that point for a second. When you see the word baptism or baptized, you immediately think of water. But as I explained when we looked at baptism at our last baptismal service on the 21st of January, this verse is dry. There is no water here. He's not talking about water baptism in Romans chapter 6. Water baptism is symbolic. It's an outward symbol, an outward ordinance or rite that reflects that inward reality. Now, he's not talking about water here. He's using baptized in a very simple sense. If it was translated instead of transliterated, you know, they took the Greek word baptizo and they stuck English letters to it, and it's transliterated from the Greek. You know, it means immerse. See, when they translated it, they knew that it meant immersed, but they bottled it, and they wouldn't put immersed in. It can only mean immersed. Get a Greek dictionary. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. Go online, put in, you know, baptism. It'll tell you what the Greek means. It can only mean immerse. When you were saved, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were immersed, baptized into Christ. Now, we understand that. We say someone is immersed in their work. We understand what that means. When someone's going through a difficult time, sometimes we describe it like they're going through a baptism of fire. Now, we don't mean that's a literal baptism with flames. We mean they're immersed in a very difficult, very, very trying circumstance. Some people can be immersed in grief. We mean that they are literally submerged into a certain kind of environment. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying here. We have been plunged, as it were, into Christ. Christianity, you see, is not just a religion where people believe some certain facts. Christianity is a relationship. There is a real union between Jesus Christ and the individual. Paul put it this way: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in me. For to me to live is Christ. You see what he's saying? He didn't know where he ended and Christ began. Now, that's the basic principle that he starts with here. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is joined with Christ. They are immersed in Christ. Christ becomes their life. Now, verse 3. Since we are immersed into Christ, we are immersed into his death and resurrection. His death, first of all. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now you say, what does that mean? Well, I'm not, say, talking about something mystical. I'm not talking about a transmigration of the soul back some 2,000 years. I'm not talking about something physical. I'm talking about a spiritual reality. When you were joined to Christ, you were joined to his death. In what sense? In the sense, and in this sense alone, Christ's death is your death. Christ in his death died in your place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Christ died and he never sinned. But friends, he died as a substitute for you and for me. So his death was really our death because God counted it as if it were our death. Christ died in our place and he died under the full fury of the wrath of God, paying completely the penalty for sin. God poured out all his fury on his own beloved son, paying the punishment for our sin. So when he died, for all intents and purposes, we died. Because he died our death. That's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. So when you repent of your sin and you are converted, we are literally immersed into Christ. That's what Paul is teaching. Jesus Christ took our place. His death is applied to us. A real death took place. Follow this, verse 4. Not only did we die, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, there's resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we're getting to the heart of the resurrection. Not just a historical event, it's a spiritual reality. It's not just something we look back and believe in. It's something that we participate in. We died when he died, because God counted his death as if it was our death. And when he rose, we rose, because God counted his resurrection as if it's ours. The penalty of sin was paid. The justice of God was satisfied. Christ came out of the grave. Hallelujah. God's justice satisfied. Sins forgiven. That's the reason, friends, the Bible says he was raised for our justification. And so, in a very real sense, by spiritual application, Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He rose from the dead for you. He didn't die to himself. He had no sin. He didn't need to be buried and to rise again for himself, but it was for you. And oh, that the Spirit of God would apply it to your heart, you would see it. He did it in your place. And consequently, it was your death and your resurrection. Now notice, since we are in the likeness of his resurrection, end of verse 4, we walk in newness of life. The reason we don't say, I'm a Christian and I'm under grace and God has forgiven me all my sin and he's going to keep forgiving me all I sin until I die, and so I'm just going to sin and enjoy it. The reason we don't say that is because we aren't who we used to be. You know, sometimes people say, I don't want to be a Christian. And I don't want to be a Christian because becoming a Christian means I have to stop doing something that I want to do. If I become a Christian, I have to go to church, and I don't want to go to church. If I become a Christian, it means that I have to read my Bible, and I don't want to read my Bible. If I become a Christian, it means I have to pray, and I don't want to pray. Those things don't interest me. And if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to do those things. But friends, the point is, when you become a Christian, your interests change. All of a sudden, what used to interest you no longer interests you. All of a sudden, what you used to hate, you now love, because you aren't who you used to be. That's the new creation. If any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. All things gone, behold, all things become new. So do you see, friends, Paul answer to the question or to the person who says, you know, if you just preach grace, people are going to run amok. Paul says no, because a real transformation has taken place. At salvation, there is repentance, there's regeneration, there's new birth, there's conversion. But friends, there is transformation. There is a new creation. And this new person walks in a different way. Walk, meaning daily conduct, daily life. We die a real death, and that death is a significant thing. It's a significant event. It has significant results. We live a new life. So Christ's Calvary was my Calvary. Christ's resurrection was my resurrection, and I am one with him, and I'm not what I used to be. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. You could talk to Abraham afterwards over a cup of tea and say to him, is your wee wife perfect? He'll put you right. None of us are perfect. We've been seeing that over the past couple of weeks, looking at besetting sin. But friends, because of faith in Jesus Christ, because his Calvary is my Calvary, his resurrection my resurrection, that means that we are not what you used to be. Not what I should be. Not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Salvation, you see, isn't just adding something new to your life. Becoming a Christian isn't just turning over, you know, a religious leaf in your life. Salvation is transforming so that you're a new man. You're not the old person you used to be. And that's what's pictured in Winifred's baptism. She goes down into the water, onto the water, death, up out of the water, resurrection. Pictures what Christ has accomplished for us. Pictures what has taken place in the life. Now we're going to be singing 255. When we're singing 255, I'll leave and get ready to be baptized. The deacons will come up and remove the chairs. If you want to go out to the back and bring some of the kids in that went out, if they want to see it. Whenever it's being baptized, Ian will read a statement to her, she'll reply to it. And as Winifred comes down into the water, you'll sing 259, the first verse. And then as she comes up out of the water, up from the grave she arose, and you carry on singing through that. And while we're getting dried, you can sing 256, and Ian will close the meeting in prayer. So, 255.
by baptism. In our church here, we believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper were instituted by Christ for his own glory and the spiritual good of his church, and that both these ordinances are to be observed in the church throughout the gospel age. The practice of believers' baptism rests upon the direct command of our risen Lord and is endorsed by the clear example of the apostolic church. Believers who have made a credible profession of faith in Christ are the only valid subjects of baptism. Furthermore, we believe that the symbolic nature of the ordinance is best displayed by full immersion in water, which proclaims, according to the scriptures, the believer's identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then at this time we would probably ask the individuals for baptism to make that declaration of faith. But Winifred, through her testimony, has already told us that she has made that profession of faith and she believes in her heart. So Winifred, come forward for baptism.
Jesus Christ, you are baptized in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
please stay behind now. There are refreshments through at the back afterwards. And please be careful as you come to the front until we get the cover back on the tank. We don't want anyone else, unless you're really desperate to be baptized this morning, then we can certainly leave the tank open. But let's just commend ourselves to God in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we have been able to gather together in the sanctuary of the living God this morning. We have been able to come and to worship and praise our risen Saviour. And Lord, we rejoice in our salvation and how we rejoice with Winifred this morning as she has stepped through the waters of baptism. But we thank you, Lord, that she only did this because she had committed herself to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, her Saviour. And so, our Father, we ask and pray that you would continue to bless us now. We ask and pray that we might feel the Spirit of God in our midst this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word this morning has touched the hearts of each one of us. May we go from this place, Lord, transformed, changed by what we have heard. Touch every heart, every life. And Lord, we would pray that each and every one of us can leave this place rejoicing in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now, giving you all the praise and honour and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.